All right, as you take your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. I want to begin there tonight. Give you a couple announcements as we turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. One, talked to Ronnie Ball this afternoon, and he did not have a stroke. Instead, his blood sugar got low, and he started slurring and whatever else, and they were checking him out to make sure it wasn't a stroke, that it was only his blood sugar. And when I talked to him this afternoon, he said that he felt a lot better, and with ball goes well, he'd be going home this afternoon. And I told Ronnie that I knew that he didn't have a stroke, because I played golf with him. I played golf with Ronnie, and he didn't have a stroke, so he thought that was kind of funny. And he admitted it, so... Remember that, if you would, please. Justine, you just came from Grandma? Yeah. She doing okay? Yeah. Oh, okay. Were you there?
No.
Okay, I'm sure that if there was a camera there, that I'd probably think it's funny too. So, all right. Also, put Bill Wilson on your prayer list if you would, please. I don't know what's going on with him, and they can't seem to know. He gets feeling a little bit better, but he can't hardly breathe. He can't get off the couch, and he has these attacks and breathing things. She took him to the hospital yesterday. Came home last night. Got up this morning, got prepared for church, took him to the hospital again today. Not real sure what's going on. Talking to his brother about the idea of maybe shipping him back to California for a little while to see if it's just a reaction to the pollen and the wonderful greenery of Cincinnati. He comes from Los Angeles, so maybe he just needs a good infusion of smog. You know, I'm not real sure. Yeah, air's too clean. He's having a... Did you know that... you brought that up, air's too clean. When I was in Texas, I used to manage a McDonald's in Texas when I went through Bible college. And down there, termites grow big. They move tables. I mean, they're huge down there, and they're all over the place. And so, you know, we would spray stuff around, and we have termite people come in once a week. And he said, I said, you know, these termites... You know, they just don't seem to die, no matter what you spray down. He says, well, they don't. He says, you can't hardly kill termites. He said that after the atom bomb, he gave me his history, after the atom bomb, they went in there, and guess what was still there? Didn't affect it. Different kinds of termites and roaches and stuff. So he says, you have to kill termites by reverse psychology. You know, and I'm trying to think, you know, number one, who would call what you would do with a termite psychology? How many people try to get into a psychological study of termites and roaches? Mainly, I said termites. I keep saying termites. It's mainly roaches. Mainly roaches in the restaurant, not so much termites. So anyway, make a long story short, he told me that the sprays that they put up and the liquid that they put down, you know what it does? It oxidizes them. He says it's almost the same stuff that people that have... inhalers have. He says it's almost, you can take your inhaler and put it up to a roach and get rid of a roach quicker. And I said, how does that work? He said, well, what they do is they expand the lungs of a roach, and then a roach can't breathe, and then they die. Because if you try to use poisons and different things, you can't do it. Isn't that interesting? Nothing like breathing yourself to death. Okay, that had nothing to do with anything, but I thought I would share from my fountain of wisdom. 1 Timothy chapter 3, are you there? 1 Timothy chapter 3. That's all those little tidbits you learn whenever you're in your different fields, you know. So if you ever need to get rid of the roaches, just turn a fan on or get your inhaler out and give them a spurt. Our Baptist Heritage Month is over, and I want to move on to some things that I think need to be dealt with and need to be addressed, and it's this. You and I are in a day in crisis when I believe that people have a low ideal of the Lord's church. Now, I'm not going to get back into the history of it or whatever else, but I'm here to tell you that the church, Southland Missionary Baptist Church, is the church of God. This is the house of God. And today you have people coming in and they're removing pews, and that's not an issue with me. I'm not making issue with some of this. But the point about it is they have taken down the ideal of church, and church is no longer what church should be. Church services are no longer what they are. They're fun times, they're praise time, they're jump around times, they're everything but what church ought to be. And you and I are living in a day and age when people would tell you, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Let's rearrange the day for Super Bowl. No, it's the Lord's church and it's the Lord's day. And I don't care. I really think that you ought to have church, if just not for the ornery reason of sending the message that Super Bowl does not supersede God. And I really do believe that we live in a day and age when people and churches are being patterned more after the whims and like of carnal people than they are after the standard of God, God's word, and what's right and wrong, or best for the spiritual benefit of those that attend. I think we just live in a day and age where I'm very bothered when I talk to people about church. They go, oh, you're one of those kind of churches. You're one of those kind of churches. Now, I don't have a problem with that in the sense that I feel bad about it. No, I'm very proudly wear the label. Yes, I am one of those kind of churches. About 6 months ago, I was in the locker room at the racquetball, and one of the guys says, hey, I hear you're a preacher. I said, yeah. He says, well, what kind of a preacher are you? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. And he says, well, what kind of a Baptist preacher? And I said, well, that's a good question nowadays. I can't argue. I said, we're independent. He goes, well, what does that mean? He says, what? I said, let me put it this way. I'm a King James, take a half an hour, 40 minutes, maybe 50, to preach a message. I yell, I stomp, I shout. I said, I get excited about the word of God. And I said, and I make no apologies, and I still preach about hell. He goes, that covers it. I've just decided from now on, I'm just going to put it out there. What kind of a preacher are you? You can call me an old-time Bible-thumping preacher. You know, it's not that I'm all that weird, but I am getting all that rare. You know, it's just not happening much anymore. You know, so anyway, with that said, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, I want to deal tonight a little bit, and let's talk about it, about the house of God, about church and your attitude and the way you should be dealing with church. I know what you're thinking. Why aren't you preaching this on Sunday morning? Weren't you? Uh-huh. I know you were. I could already see it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. It was Mother's Day, guys. But if I tarry long... This is Paul writing to Timothy, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You see that? Do you see that? That's a good phrase, isn't it? You know what that means? No, it's not open to act and be the way you want to be when you come to church. I'm sorry, it is not subjective. It's not, well, this is what I think church should be. No, my Bible tells me that there is a way that you ought to behave in the house of God. There's a deportment, there's an attitude, there's an appearance. There's a lot of things that go with the house of God. Listen, you don't treat the house of God like any other place on the face of the earth. This is the house of God. And you need to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, because why? It's given at the end of verse 15. It is the church of the living God. It is the church of the living God. That what a title this has. When you and I come and when we gather at Southland Missionary Baptist Church, we're not just a bunch of people meeting for a lodge. We're just not a bunch of people meeting for craft shows or anything else or discussing the certain things and how to do with kids. You and I are a part of the church of the living God. What an honor, what a privilege that is. That right there ought to tell you that when you come to church different than anywhere else you go on the face of the earth. Because there's no place else that can be called the place or the church or be identified with the living God. I don't care if it's a crusade in the Colosseum with Billy Graham or somebody else. It is not the church of the living God. With that said, it is the what? The pillar. Are y'all looking? It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. See, our commodity that we have is not better Sunday schools. It's not that we have wonderful flannel graph or we have good screens up here for our overhead projection. That's not at all. The commodity that we have that you can't find anywhere else in the world, it's supposed to be right here. It's supposed to be proclaimed from this pulpit. It's supposed to be adhered to and embraced by every person in every pew. It should be taught in every Sunday school class and everything this church does. And that is, we pick up this book and you and I and this church is the church of the living God, and this main promotion is the truth that God has in this book. Anything else brings us down to the level of any other organization in the world. And if we're like anybody else in the world, then we're nobody special. We need to revive this attitude about what church is. We need to bring it back that church is something. Church isn't a time when you just come and get to play volleyball on Sunday nights. Church isn't just about coming because your mom and dad makes you. Let me go one step further. Church isn't about, listen to me, church isn't about some kind of a duty that you have to fulfill. It is an, you know what? It is a privilege to come to the house of God. It is an honor to walk into the doors of a New Testament local church, the ground, the pillar of truth, the church of the living God, and to breathe a sigh of relief and say, wow, I am away from the world. I'm in the house of God. Praise God. You ought to shout just walking in the door. Folks, this is the oasis. You realize that? If your church isn't an oasis from this world, what is it? You say, well, we got conflicts. We got people. Yeah, we do, because you're here. You know, everybody that makes a mistake is just trying to keep up with you. You're no different than anybody else, and you're no more perfect or any less perfect than anyone else. But welcome. Thank you for being here. Glad you're here. With all your imperfections and with all my imperfections, I love you. You love me. We accept each other. And because we're Christians and because we know biblical principles, we work through the issues and we remain what we should be for the cause of Christ. We're not the kind of people that go pack our bags because someone looked at us cross-eyed. We make decisions based upon what God says, and we deal with things as they are. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 9. The New Testament church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. We just read that. But in 1 Kings chapter 9, we're going back to the Old Testament. We're going to pick up the attitude of God towards his house. And I don't believe God's attitude has changed towards his house. And I want you to look at the way that God words this. Solomon had finished the house of God, building it. And in verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon. And here's what he said to him in verse 3. Are you there? Y'all there? Nod. Y'all aren't talking to me very much. Am I scaring you? 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 3, and the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. You know, God loves his house so much that he says that he's keeping an eye on it. You believe that? But also, look at what it says. My heart shall be there perpetually. I think God's heart's towards his church, don't you? I think God loves his bride. I mean, my heart, she'll be at work all day long, and then I'll think of my bride, and my heart is for my bride, even if she's in Western Hills. It doesn't change where my heart is at. My heart is for her, and I'm constantly, perpetually talking to her and keeping an eye out for her and concerned, how's your day going? How did this go? How did you get this resolved? Her world is my world. Her concerns are my concerns. What upsets her upsets me most of the time. Here's the point, though. When you care about something that much, your heart is there and it becomes evident. Let me just say it. It's pretty obvious that we've got members of Southland Missionary Baptist Church whose hearts aren't here. This is a duty. This is a sense of fulfillment. They were raised and told they had to go to church, and their hearts aren't here. There are people, and there have been people, that are looking for an excuse, because you know why? Their heart wasn't here to begin with. And someone offends them, somebody does something, and all of a sudden, before you know it, these imperfect people to this imperfect person who now claims that they can't handle it all, they now use that as an excuse. Let me tell you something. When your heart's here, you don't leave where your heart's at. You will deal with where your heart is. You will put your heart there. God places his name upon his house. I like that. I have hallowed thy house. Look in verse 3. And I have put my name there forever. Now, I don't know about you, but if I put my name on something, it's got to be right. If I'm going to associate my name with something, it has to be just so-so. He said, will you endorse me? Someone says, you know, will you read this book and will you put an endorsement on it? Yeah, I will read the book, and the book had better be just so-so, or I'm not going to put my endorsement on it. If you want to be associated with my name, it has to meet my standards. It has to be something that I'd be willing to be associated with. And God is willing to put his name on his house. This isn't just a Baptist house. Understand that. We've dealt with our Baptist history. But what supersedes the phrase Baptist, and it's not on our sign, is this. It's not just a Baptist house by that doctrine and distinction, but more than that, it's God's house by his own design. And that supersedes everything else. That supersedes it all. His heart will be there. He loves his house, the church. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus loves his church. We'll talk about that in a minute. God watches over his church. His eyes will be there. Ezekiel, don't turn there, but Ezekiel 34, verse 26 makes it very clear that you are to bring your first fruits to the house of the Lord your God. Now, you need to key in on that. You need to key in on that, because why? It's not really that God needs your money. Do not at all at any time think Southland Missionary Baptist Church is going to fall under because you decide not to give your offerings. Do you hear me? Don't think so. You know what? God's work is not dependent upon them. When we look at budgets, we look at everything else, they're just guidelines. And the day that those become the rule, the day that those things become the authority, is the day that we lose faith in God, our sustainer, and the one that gives us a purpose and gives us the directives to do what we're supposed to do. I know this, if you do what God wants you to do, he will find a way to supply your needs to get that job done. What would you think about a boss who gives you an assignment but never gives you the tools to do what he's hired you to do? It doesn't make any sense. If we're doing the work of God, God will provide what we need. I know of people, and I've heard of people, just to show they're upset, or I don't like the way things are going, so I'm going to withhold my tithes. Ooh, well, there you go. That upsets the apple cart. That'll show God, won't it? That'll make your purpose clear. Listen, the Bible over and over again, you bring your first fruits to God based upon this one simple reason. He gave them to you. And if you do not give God back his first due, I don't care how much you dislike the church, the pastor, what's going on in the church. You don't give because of me. You don't give because of the trustees or the deacons. You give because God's been good to you, and he's always been good to you. He's always been faithful to you. So you never have an excuse not to give what you're supposed to give. Your duty's to God. You're obedient to him. And it is his house, and it is his work that you sustain. And yes, it is not perfect. Voice your concerns, not a problem. But don't think you're going to punish God by withholding your money. God does not need your money to get done what he's supposed to do. But the truth about it is, the first fruits represent this. It represents where your heart is at. It shows where your heart is at. If you're going to try to rationalize and compromise, well, I don't think I'm going to tithe off of this or tithe off of that. You know, I understand that. You can go through all that. Fine, go through all that. But when you're looking for reasons to trim your offering, it shows where your heart's at. Think about it. The other way will show where your heart is at too. I'm looking for a way where I can give God more. I'm looking for a way where I can show God. I know people, and I can remember down in Texas when I was going to Bible school. We had lunch one time with a family called the Snyder family. He made good money. He worked for Bell Helicopter. He made good money. Good godly family, and they begin to tell us, "Well, I got this big raise when we moved down here, and we did it, but we decided not to." And they told us, "We downsized. We already had a contract in on a house, and we downsized the house." I said, "Why did you do all that?" "We did all that simply because we did not want to be that tight on money. We made a decision. We can afford all this, but we're going to settle for a lesser house. We settle for used cars. Why do you do that? You make great money." And he did. And they lived in a very nice house. They drove very nice cars. But they purposely made decisions that allowed them to increase and be open with their offerings and giving for God. You know what that told me about that family? I know where their heart is at. They were a family that planned everything, not on how much I can get, but I'm a good, responsible person. I take care of my family, but more so, I am vamping my whole life that I can give more to God. Oh, if only Southland Missionary Baptist Church had members like that. Instead of getting a raise and going out and finding more indebtedness, finding a way to say, you know what? I want to be open to be able to give more to God. You know what's really sad? And I believe this happens. We've got church people that live so much by paycheck, and it's by their own demise. It's by their own planning. Some people I do know that are in some straits. I do know that. But some people live by their choices, paycheck to paycheck. And a missionary comes in here and God touches their heart and says, you know what, that missionary, he's got something here. And you're touched. You said, yes, sir, that missionary needs to go to the field. But guess what? I've so confined my life and my finances that I can't even obey God. I want to live with the kind of freedom, the kind of cushion that if God reaches over, he taps my heart and he says, Jim, there's a need here. I'll say, Lord, that's great because I have purposely planned for those tappings on my heart. The house of God, the things of God are really to be that top shelf with us. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Solomon makes an affinity with the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let's just go there. You're halfway there anyway, aren't you? 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. It says in verse 1, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. But listen, only the people sacrificed in high places because why? because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. When the house of the Lord is not visible and central, people seek alternatives. You must learn to keep the house of God a priority in your life. You must learn, parents, you must learn to keep your children's and your church activities a priority in their life. You know why? Because church is a priority. You know why? Because it's the house of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. What else do you want? Do I have to give you a reason? Do I have to say to you, because we got the best programs? Is that the kind of Christian you are? That you type of programs? We have had, and one of the things that bothers me and has always bothered me and everywhere I've ever been about church and church work is very simply this. A lot of kids come to the youth group activities if they're fun enough. You know, I'm going to come to this one. Why don't you come to the other one? Well, you're not going to the perfect North Slopes. You're not going to do this. You're not going to do that. Meanwhile, parents sit back here and applaud that kind of. That's it. Then they'll be surprised when the whole spiritual approach of their life is dependent upon what's fun enough and what's great and exciting enough. You've developed that way of thinking when it comes to religion. No, I'm sorry. The house of God is the house of God. And guess what? I even come to church when I don't feel like it. I do. Well, you're the pastor. You get paid. I know, and I do. But I also did when I didn't get paid. I can remember days when I stayed up all night cleaning carpets and had 2 hours sleep, and I was supposed to preach that Sunday because I provided for my family, and I was barely dragging. I was walking, I dragged myself in the church, and I would put on the face, and I would shake hands with everyone. But I had to admit, even though physically I was worn out, it was always good to be in the house of God. And you'd be amazed at how well your sour attitude will be changed if you'd be willing to at least to do what you know you're supposed to do. I have a lot of people tell me quite often, I didn't feel like coming to church, but now I'm glad that I got here. You know what? That's the way it will always be if you give God a chance. Whenever your house of the Lord is not visible and not central, people seek alternatives. In this church, in this passage right here in verse 2, only people sacrificed in high places. Why? Because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord unto those days. They had nowhere to go, but you do. I do recognize this, though, and let me give you a truth that I recognize. There are so many spiritual pools out there in society today, some of them are even secular, that it does take sometimes a dynamic, powerful, spirit-filled church to draw people away from other things. I don't know what you think. Maybe the messages here aren't dynamic enough. Maybe our music program is antiquated and we sing too old-fashioned of songs for some people's taste. I understand that. Maybe this isn't the flavor for everybody. I understand that, and that's the way it goes. But I do know this. God's truth is spoken. God's word is open. And for spiritual people, that's enough. That's enough. If you're of the spiritual mentality, you still got to have it packaged in big bows with loud music and craziness going on. And you've got to have it presented to you in such an entertaining way. May I say to you, you're still wanting a cartoon presentation because you're still childlike in your faith. When I go to preachers' conferences, one of the things that I like about preachers' conferences is preachers get up and preach at preachers. They don't have to be fancy. They don't have to be alliterated. They don't have to be a PowerPoint. Because you should be able to preach to preachers. And they should be able to take the meat and the word. Probably one of the most boring, plain, monotone speakers I've ever heard is a man that reminds me of Buddy Ebsen. His name is Holly Bolin. And I hear people say, oh, whenever they hear Holly Bolin, you all know the Bolins. Many of you, no, you all don't know. But you all know Jenny and Becky, right? Many of you haven't met her dad. But the man, I was like, oh my goodness. But you know what? I've never heard Holly Bolin speak when he didn't have something to say. And he says it, he sits down. There's no packaging there. There's no jumping up and down. There's nothing profound. There's no illustrations. There's no jokes. There's nothing. There's nothing like that. But you know what he gives you? He gives you the Word of God. He gives you the Word of God. And he says the truth. And it's clear. And he communicates. I hope that we're not that kind of a church. And I hope we're not the kind of people that says if it's not exciting enough, if it's not fancy enough, if it's not colorful enough, then it's not what we want. I hope you're not like the crows that go seek shiny objects. I hope truth satisfies you. 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a story about Hannah, and you know this story. Whenever she dedicated Samuel, it says she weaned him and she took him up in her arms, the three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they grew a bullock, and they brought the child to Eli. Listen to me. The Bible teaches over and over again about parents with children. Are you ready? You are to bring your children to the house of God. Children are to be raised, listen, in church. They are. Children are to be raised in church. Are you all hearing me? Children are to be raised in church. That's just the truth. They're to be raised in the admonition of the Lord. And you're going to say, well, I don't hold it. Now, are you saying that you don't think children need to be brought into the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth of the living God? Where else could you take your children? Well, I'll take them to the zoo. They'll get an education. I'll take them to King's Island. I'll take them to the aquarium. Well, that's great. You take them to all these places. But how much more would you want them to be educated to the living God, the one that created, sustains, and can give eternal life to your children? How much more? Like we said this morning in my message, what parent would be willing for the devil to have their children for one more hour? If there's one place you want your children to be comfortable with, more than King's Island, more than anywhere else, it's the house of God. They need to learn how to behave themselves. They need to learn how to sit. They need to learn how to listen. Let me tell you something. I believe children, it's more important that children learn and come to the house of God than to school. You're going to say, how dare you say that? I'm sorry. School's not going to give them the gospel. They're not going to pick up a book. There's not one textbook that is truth like that book right there. Bring your children to the house of God. Train them to love the Lord. Train them to love His house. You know what that means? I know kids will be kids, but you ought to teach the kids around here. You all that have kids, you ought to teach your kids to respect the house of God. This isn't a playground. I know children, we have nurseries, and I know kids will be kids, and I know they can't sit as long as some of you adults can sleep. I know all that. But at the same time, you've got, let me tell you something. I grew up as a preacher's kid right there. Right there. My dad was afraid to call me down in church. Right? Kim, did you ever get called down to church?
You. Well, my brother.
I wasn't afraid. You know why? Because I was going to learn how to sit in church. I was going to learn how to behave in church. Now, my mom would give me things to color or whatever else. But I remember Norman Wells saying a long time ago, I remember him saying, he says, don't you parents get all bent out of shape. Give your kids something to color. He says, because with their heads down and them coloring, he says, I know that they're hearing more of what I say than you are looking at me straight on. You bring them in. Why don't they kiss the color in church? Well, that sure beats your daydreaming. At least it's out in the open. You don't think your daydreaming is either, but I got news for you. When some of you start to slobber, and we know you're not here. When your husband has to reach over and wipe off, we know that you've been gone for a little while. I honestly believe that if you're a parent, you have a child in your house, listen to what I'm going to say. I don't care if they've been married and divorced and they're 35 years old. If they're in your house on Sunday morning, you say, well, they don't want to go to church with me. They don't stay in your house. Any Christian man that's got a backbone will very clearly say, my house is empty on Sunday mornings. We're going to church. We're going to church. Now, I'm not going to go to church with you. Well, you're not staying here either. Oh, people all the time say, well, we can't go to church. We're having a family in. Don't have them in. Tell them when they come, hey, you're coming with us. We're going to go to church. Well, we're not going to go with you. Well, you're not staying here then. When we leave for church at 9:30, or for some of you, 5 till 10, when you leave that house ought to be empty. As the man of the house, you listen to me, men. As men of your house, you ought to pull away knowing that my house, my family, will be dedicated to the house of God on the Lord's day. And you say, well, you can't control those people. No, but you can't control your house. You had half the panty-waisted mentality to handle your house the way you're supposed to, that's the way it would be. No, that's clear cut. In fact, you know the truth about it? I would have never even attempted that. It was so well understood in my life growing up that I would have never even attempted anything like that. For me to even say I'm staying home, I don't care if I was to move back tomorrow. I'm almost 50. My dad, I wouldn't even say it. Yes, sir. Here we go. I would walk out and I would get in the car. Because guess what? That's been established. That was long established long time ago that his house would be empty on Sunday mornings. I know that. So should yours. So should yours. Second Chronicles, please. Second Chronicles. Chapter 5. Now you all know, please put some common sense into what I'm saying. If you're throwing up or you got the chicken pox or pink eye or something, you know, there are some exceptions here. Please use some common sense in this. You know, in fact, if you call me, if you want, just call me and ask me. You know, we got the mumps. What should we do? I'll tell you what to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. 2 Chronicles. What did I say? Corinthians? Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. They look alike. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. got me flustered here. Chapter 5, verse 7. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, into the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Drop down to verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice and the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And when the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. Now listen, verse 14, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. Listen, this is what we want. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It's not our glory, is it? You may leave on a Sunday morning and you may go, whew, didn't the choir do a good job today? Boy, you all just sounded really good. You bass especially, you just really brought it out. You all sounded really good, you know, and we would appreciate that, and we would like that, and thank you very much for that. And you need to do it more often. It's true. But how much more so when people are sitting there and they hear the choir sing and they go, wow, don't we have a good God? Isn't God great? Oh, and the focus turns to the glory of the Lord. And if you've been in those services, and we've had them here, and we need to keep having them here and pray for them more. When just from the very opening of this service with the songs, you can see, you can feel the Spirit just coming and settling things down. And when someone starts singing, immediately your heart is touched, and the presence of God can be felt so strong, and you know that there's no place on earth like this place. There's no place you'd rather be than right here in the presence of God, in the house of God, hearing the truth of God, with the people of God. Where else is there like this? There's nowhere. This is your church. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. This is sustained by your efforts and your offerings and your participation. The pews are filled with you and your families and your children and your husbands and your wives and your friends. This is the place of the Lord's presence. I'm bothered when I hear preachers talk about the yesteryears. They talk about the days when you could have revivals and people come forward and get saved and people would be standing over the corner and shouting. And I could remember some of those days a little bit. I could remember someone just kind of standing up in church and going, "Woo, hallelujah," and just cutting loose. I can remember those days. I don't have a problem with them. But I'm bothered by the fact that we just talk about them as though they're always past. Those were the good old days. This is still the house of God. We're still looking for the glory of God. He hasn't changed. We've become a little too reformed, haven't we? We've become a little bit too churchy for those things. 2 Chronicles, you're here. Go all the way down to chapter 31, please. Chapter 31. I only got a couple more, and then I'll shut it down for tonight. 2 Chronicles, chapter 31. Go down to verse 21. This is talking about Hezekiah, the king. And it says, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God. Underline this phrase. He did it with all his heart. Huh. I honestly believe that no Baptist church in the United States of America would be under any financial problems or any duress if everyone that walked through that door realized they were part of the house of God. And they did things for God to serve him with all their heart. Whenever we get looking on our own pride, on our own offenses, on our own things, that's when our heart turns from serving him with everything we've got. When was the last time that you were so determined to serve God that you didn't care what anybody said? You didn't care what comments were made. You didn't care what the temperature was. You weren't concerned if the grass looked long. I'm serving God. What are you doing here today? I'm here to serve God. I'm going to serve him with all my heart. Doesn't matter what you're doing, whether it be a bus route, whether it be a, it really doesn't matter. I'm going to do it with all my heart. Imagine what we got done on Clean Today if everybody came with all their heart. Wow. He did it wholeheartedly. Whatever you do in this church, please do it with your heart. You say, well, all I do is I do bulletins. I do this. I don't do anything significant. I'm the light bulb changer. Do it with all your heart. Read a story about a simple man. True story. Wasn't all there. Elevator didn't go all the way to the top. Preacher preached on a message one day about serving God, and he come to the preacher and he says, Pastor, he says, I want to serve God. He says, give me something to do. The pastor was out front of the church that day and shaking hands with people. And he just stood there and persisted. I want something to do. I want to serve God. I want to serve God with my heart. Give me something to do. So he said, all right. He says, you see that steeple up there? He says, we've been keeping an eye on it. And he says, and I want you to come and give me a report every day about that steeple. Okay, I'll do it. The boy left that evening for church on Sunday evening. Before they started the church, pastor felt a tug on the back of his jacket. Turned around, yes, what is it? Let's check the steeple. It's okay. Everything's good. Thank you. The next time they were at church, it didn't matter if it was any kind of event. Every time he came to church and every time he saw a preacher, he gave a report on the steeple. The pastor became kind of convicted about what he had done. And he went to apologize to the young man. You know, I'm sorry. I gave you something to do and you know, I should have taken you more seriously. And the young man said, oh, I know it may not be that fancy of a job, but you told me to watch the steeple, and I'm doing my very best, Pastor. Are you going to take it away from me now? No, you keep an eye on that steeple. What God can do, not because he was watching the steeple, what God can do because he had a heart to do what he was doing. Let me give you one last one. First Chronicles. Go back to First Chronicles, chapter 22. First Chronicles, chapter 22. It amazes me that as ornery as David was as a person, he was so concerned about the house of God. He was concerned about the house of God. In fact, he was so concerned. Let's try this one on for size, will you? He was so concerned about the house of God that he began to feel guilty about his own house. I wonder how many of you would have sustained a leaky roof this long. For Chronicles chapter 22, verse 5, David said, and here, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So listen, I like this. David prepared abundantly before his death. You say, wow, that's great for David. Oh, I'm here speaking to you mature Christians. See these young people here? You hear those babies going on? You need to prepare abundantly before your death. Do you hear me? This isn't just about you. It's about a ministry that should long pass you. when you're gone and when you're off the scene and nobody remembers your name anymore. You know there's a record keeper up there. God keeps good records and He keeps good books. And this church stands on the shoulders of people that have long done that. And may you be one of those that have prepared and trained for the future. David did all he could. He prepared all that area and he says, you know, I'm going to do what I can do. I can't build the house of God, but I can prepare. You know what bothers me when I talk to some of the older people in our church? Well, I'm older now and I can't do anything. No, you can do something. Get rid of that mentality. You can help. You can encourage. You can be a part. Let me tell you something. You can be faithful. Oh, did you hear what I said? Some of our older people need to realize that they could be faithful, and just by their faithfulness, they're an encouragement to the other generations. They are demonstrating to the other generations that even though I can't do this anymore, and even though I can't be involved when I used to be, it's still worth my time and effort to be in the house of God. And that example, but yet they don't feel they can. What a shame it is. You must prepare with all your might because there are families and there are young people and there are future families here that need for you to put in order as much as you can for the sake of the future. It's a good message. Now to preach. You know the story in Luke chapter 19 when Jesus entered the temple area. We covered it when we were going through Matthew also. He entered the temple area and he began driving out the people that were selling. It is written, he says, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. See, this is the place where you can openly express your concerns and your desires and your needs. Last night, whenever Brian was here later than I was, and he got a phone call, and I think it was kind of amazing that at this phone call, what's his name? I'm trying to remember his name, and I can't remember it. Philip Ball, who is Ronnie Ball. Some of you older Southland people know Philip. Hasn't been in church in 15 years. Doesn't seem to really care a whole lot about what God thinks. But his dad's in the hospital. What's one of the first things he does? He picks up the phone. He calls church. Do you hear that? So what about these people that have walked off? One of us, you know what? One of the things you've got to realize, the one reason why we need, and you need older people need to prepare for the house of the Lord, is we've got to give people some place to come back to. What would have happened to the prodigal son if he had no home to come back to? We must give these people that have a place to come back to. And this should be known as a place. You can't go to work and just say to everybody at work, I really need you to pray about something. I'm going to look at you and say, what? Pray about something. I really want to share my heart here. You mind if I give a couple prayer requests that, you know, at our business meeting this week? What was this? You know, they're going to think you're nuts. You can't go do that kind of stuff. But here, it's accepted language. That's more than that. It's accepted behavior. And it's more than that. It's expected behavior. This is the place where you should be able to go to someone and say, I got something I need you to pray about. Or if you want to make it known to the whole church, get up and shout it. I've got something going on in my life. This is a place where you can come and you can bow a knee and you can shed tears over something. And we don't think you're some kind of weirdo about ready to be carted off somewhere. We understand what's going on. This is the house of God. This is the place where we can be concerned about spiritual things. This is the place where you can be who you really are on the inside. This is church. It's not to be approached lightly. It's not to be approached casually. It's not just for fun. Let me give you one last passage. And there's plenty, plenty more, believe me. Let me give you one last passage. And I'll close. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I hope you love your church. Beginning in verse 21, you and I are to do something. This is church language. This is church talk. Here's what we're supposed to do. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what that means? We're not one up at each other. I'm right. You're wrong. I'm putting you in your place. Whatever else. No. What it is, it's kind of like, you know, hey, I'm sorry. And I want to make sure everything's good between us. You know, because our relationships are more important than anything. Have you ever been big enough to even allow the other person to be wrong to keep peace? You know what I mean? You're right, they're wrong. But to insist that, what do you gain? Many times, it's not worth it. Come on, you that have been married, you know what I'm talking about. All right, dear, if that's what you say. You're right. Meanwhile, under your breath, I know different. Wives, pay attention to verse 22. Submit yourselves to your what? A lot of people just say husbands. Man, don't miss the key word here, own. You hear me? Your boss is not your husband. You say, I submit to my boss because he's my boss. Not like you do your husband, and your boss never supersedes your husband. You are to submit to who? Your own husband. How are you supposed to do it? As unto the Lord. May I say to you that the wife that will not submit to her husband is not submitting to the Lord? You can't say, well, I'm right with God and not submit to your husband. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ. Well, there you go. So let wives be to, again, what? Their own husbands in financial matters. Is that what it says? Financial matters and physical things. No. In everything. See, he has a goal with this church. Verse 26. Well, verse 25. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Tim and I were just talking about this relationship before church, the husband and wife relationship of Jesus and his bride. We talked about that. Derek brought that message out. And then verse 26, that he wants to do something with his bride. He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Very clearly, it's this word. This word works as a washcloth, if you will, that wipes away and keeps his church pure. That's why we can't compromise this word. He has a goal in doing that. Verse 27, are you there? Because God, Jesus Christ, wants to present it to himself. A glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy. This doesn't mean perfect. It means holy. Separated, dedicated, meaning we're not on earth for any other reason. We're not on earth to create bazaars and make other people happy. We're on earth. This Athlone Missionary Baptist Church exists to please one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Understanding that, look at it, it says, and without blemish. Now, here's where it's really odd in verse 32. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, I agree. This is a what? It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. Wow, what kind of a relationship do you have? You are entering into a relationship in Southland Missionary Baptist Church, much like the relationships that you should have at home. And I hope you don't take your husband-wife relationship lightly. I hope you young people that aren't married, you understand the importance of a husband-wife relationship. If you understand that, even though you've not entered into it, and it's you realize this is serious, and it's a binding, and it's a holy, it's a sacred relationship, then you can help understand that's the relationship you ought to have with your church. That's the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. See, this is the Lord's church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. There are a lot of people in our church, and I say that in love because it's true, sadly, of all churches. That to them, this isn't about a relationship. This is just about a convenience, a religious duty, something that they know they need to do. But it's not. This is the Lord's church. When you pull into this parking lot, and as you enter this building, I realize, folks, it's just a building. But the Speedway down the street isn't dedicated to the preaching of the Word of God. They're dedicated to pumping gas and selling junk, of all which we know and are too familiar with. But if you buy 6 Cokes, you get the next one free. Just in case you're wondering. No other place is dedicated to what we do. You walk into this place, you're walking on the ground of truth. This place is the pillar of ground of truth. The Word is open, and lives can be changed. Eternal destinies can be adjusted. Hearts can be mended. Families can be reunited. Heaven will rejoice at decisions made here. What we do here is beyond the effect of the United States government. It's bigger than any bailout, and it supersedes any world economy. This is the church of the living God. This is the pillar and the ground of the truth. This is the church that you're privileged to be a part of, to be able to bring your offerings and offer them back to God, to praise God and to worship Him and to be edified and to edify and to bring your request and be yourself and separate yourself from the world. You don't have to listen to the goofiness out there, people on your job arguing over abortion and gay marriage and those sort of things. You don't have to go through that here. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you hold to this Bible, and if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, what an honor it is to come in here. And if you'll keep that perspective, it'll keep the quibbling down a lot. You're going to now realize that whether we do this or we do that, whether this goes this way or that goes that way, just parts operation of a church, but that's not who we are. We represent the very wisdom of God. That's what it says in the book of Ephesians. Paul says, I've now tried to reveal to you what was therefore a mystery. And within the church, now in these days, in the church, is the manifold wisdom of God revealed. In other words, if we operate correctly, the world looks at us and goes, wow. So that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Please, I'm asking you, lift your heads up, sober up, love your church, but realize, it's not a club. Don't fall into the trap of the thinking of the world. This is the Lord's church. Please, let's treat it like it. Let's think like it. Let's walk in like it. Okay? Let's not be like the rest. Anything else? Are you all with me? Everybody?